Praise the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Hebrews and chapter number 9. Hebrews and chapter number 9. We have two passages we'll read this morning, and we'll read here in Hebrews and then just be turning a few pages over to the book of James next. Hebrews, pretty close to the end of your Bible, close to the end of the New Testament, you'll find Hebrews. And we are looking at chapter number 9. Hebrews in chapter number 9. Now, this whole passage, the verses before, after, in this chapter, the following chapter, all deal with this same subject. But there's this one verse I want to read with you. And stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews and chapter number 9. And read aloud with me verse number 12. Hebrews 9 and verse number 12. Together. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, the book of Hebrews is a rich book. And this section right here that talks about the Lord Jesus and after He died on the cross and how He went up to heaven and took His own blood, and the tabernacle and the temple were patterned after, the furniture there was patterned after the ark in heaven. And the one down here was a pattern, was patterned after that which is in heaven. And there's a mercy seat in heaven in the presence of God the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ is there right now. And this is what He's talking about in this passage. But I want you to notice, He said, look, all those animals in the Old Testament, all the blood of the goats and the calves, that can't take away sin. But by His own blood, speaking of Christ, He entered in once into the holy. In the Old Testament, priest had to go every year, to have atonement, back into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus, one time, went in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What Christ did only had to be done one time. Amen? Listen, if Christ's payment on the cross is not enough to save you eternally, then what is there left to do? Would you have to go back to the cross again? And if you had to go back and cross again, then how could you have faith that the second time would be any better than the first time? If the first time wasn't enough, second time won't be enough, third time won't be enough. He went in one time. Amen. We read over in chapter 10, verse 10, look across the page. By the which will we are sanctified through the body, offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Read the next three words. Once for all. Amen. Look at verse 12. But this man, Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Christ completed the work of redemption. Now turn over a few pages to the book of James, the very next book, James, and look with me at chapter 1 and verse number 27, last verse of the chapter. And read aloud with me, if you would, please. Ready? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. Won't you notice the word religion there? And you find the word religion or religious in your Bible seven times. We're going to reference each one of them, or look at them, or reference them in the message, Lord willing, this morning. And I want to bring you a message on the subject, religion or redemption. Religion or redemption. Heavenly Father, please, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let me communicate this stark contrast, this vast gulf between religion and redemption. And I pray, Lord, those who perhaps whose minds have been clouded by religious thoughts and ideas, I pray that the Word of God, which is alive, quick, and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, and pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, would do that today, and you'd cut away religious thinking and show us redemption in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. I was still a college student, and I was working my way through Bible college. I got a 4-year degree, and I got another 1-year degree, and I packed it into 7 years. But I worked my way through school, didn't have any debt when I got done, and had a wife. So I came out. It was a bargain. Amen. Went in single and with no money, came out married with no money. A win-win. Amen. And so anyway, I would try to witness to my coworkers. And I remember witnessing to a young man, not close to my age, maybe just a couple years older. And to my recollection, it was the first time I ever heard anybody tell this to me. I grew up in Hickory, and lots of churches over there, a lot of Lutheran churches, a lot of Baptist churches, and I think it was only one Catholic church, might be more than that now, but that's where I grew up. And of course, my dad was a preacher, over 60 years, faithfully preaching God's Word. So I did win some souls to Christ as a teenager, but I hadn't ever been in an area that was as influenced, particularly by Catholicism, as the Chicagoland area was. So it's the first time I ever heard this, but I was a witness to one of my coworkers, and, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ. Yeah, heaven and hell, believe in all that, and so forth. And I said, what are you trusting to take you to heaven? And that's the key question. What are you trusting to take you to heaven? That's the key question, the whole thing. Your life, your eternal life depends on that question. What are you trusting to take you to heaven? And here's what he said. He said, I'm trusting Jesus and holy tradition. I'm trusting Jesus and holy tradition. I never heard anybody say that. And we talked a little bit more. And I shared with him the scriptures where the Lord Jesus said, ye have made the truth of none effect by your traditions. The commands of God of none effect by your traditions. Now, for I like tradition. I like Thanksgiving turkey. Anybody like Thanksgiving turkey? I like Thanksgiving turkey gravy. Can I get a witness right there? I like Thanksgiving turkey, mashed potatoes, and gravy. All right, okay. I like traditions. Amen. I like Christmas presents. How many like Christmas presents? Amen. I like Christmas presents. I like Reese peanut butter cup in the shape of an egg. I like them in brick style, egg style, any kind of style. Can I get a witness? All right. I like tradition. I like the feelings I get when I see the Christmas decoration go up and the Christmas wreaths and the Christmas trees. And I like the nostalgia that it stirs up in my heart, and sweet memories stir up. I love all that. But listen to me. When those traditions demand my devotion above clear biblical truth, now then I've made a religion out of my tradition. I've made my heart affection and devotion. This is religion. I have made those traditions. All right? Look, if I said, listen, I like the little marshmallow peeps. How many like marshmallow peeps? Easter. Amen. But if I said that to go to heaven you had to eat marshmallow peeps, I'd do it. I would do it. I'm sorry. But if I said you had to eat marshmallow peeps to go to heaven, now then, I got a false doctrine. That's false teaching. Ain't nothing wrong with eating marshmallow. It might be wrong with eating too many of them, but nothing wrong with eating marshmallow peep. But if you make that, if you elevate that to a requirement that's somehow tied to your eternal destination, now you got a false religion, dear friend. You might enjoy some things and you have familial emotional ties to some traditions, but if you elevate that to the status of a requirement or something that affects your eternal destiny, now you have a false religion. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And so, I tried to reason with this dear man, and I don't know. I hope he got saved later, but he certainly didn't get saved under my influence and by my witness, but I gave a faithful witness. But it grieved my heart that a man was trusting in holy traditions, putting a wafer in your mouth, confessing your sin to another man who's a sinner himself, having somebody flick water on your head when you die. It's a shame. It's a shame. Christ is the answer, not tradition. I remember I was talking to a man, and I count on my friend. I love him very much. And sharing the gospel with him. And he's a Muslim man. Grew up that way. And I'm sitting in a restaurant booth across from him, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. You know, he said, if anybody ought to be going to heaven, it ought to be us Muslims. He said, we believe in Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. We believe in all three. If anybody ought to make it to heaven, it ought to be us. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I'm not married because I told my wife 32 years ago, you're my favorite of the three. That wouldn't got me to the marriage altar. Can I get a witness there? No. The offense of the cross that Paul wrote about is the exclusivity of salvation. What offends this world, you can talk about God all day long, but when you start getting specific, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. And God help you if you blaspheme that name when you get mad. Yes, sir. And use it as a curse word. God help you. That was punishable by death in the Old Testament. Aren't you glad you're not in the Old Testament? Jesus Christ, the name above all names. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen? Amen. It's Christ alone. That's what makes the gospel offensive. The world doesn't care if you talk about God. People have all kinds of ideas about God. But when you get specific and you quote John 14, which says, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not my truth, your truth, not a path to life. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now then, you have exclusivity, which means that anything added to that is no longer Jesus alone. It's like going to the marriage altar, and I'm up here. Let's see. We get on the right side. The groom's on this side. My wife's on this side. Let's go back to 1992. Sorry. Oh boy, I almost ate McDonald's today. 1992. Let's go back to 1992. Let's get to the end of the sermon. Let's see. Let's go back to 1992. And I step up there. My father's right here, getting ready to say the vows. And I say, excuse me, sweetie, one more. If one's good, double's better. She going to have a problem with that, yes or no? Yes. Of course she is. Absolutely. Now, let me tell you something, friend. Listen, what makes the gospel offensive to the flesh, to human nature, the reason that it wrinkles our pride, the reason people get offended when you ask the very pointed question that pastor asks each Sunday and that our soul winners ask hundreds of times each week, if you were to die, do you know for sure you go to heaven? If that lady called the police on me the other day. And a lady officer, someone had visited our church, filled out a guest card, and someone went and followed up on them. And I said, hey, how'd the follow-up visit go? They said, well, probably you ought to visit. So anyway, I don't know if they were throwing me on the bus or what, but anyway, so I went to visit, and it didn't go well. I said, hi, I'm Pastor Joker. What are you doing here? People already came. I said, I didn't get to come. I'm the pastor. And she said, are you going to heaven? I said, well, I don't deserve to, but I am by the grace of God. And I had two other folks with me. She said, are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? I was like, okay, this lady's offended because somebody asked her where she's going to spend eternity. Now, why does that offend folks? I'll tell you why it offends folks. Because the gospel says Jesus Christ is the only way. That's to the exclusion of Buddha, the exclusion of the Virgin Mary, the exclusion of any saint, the exclusion of any religious system, the exclusion of Pastor Shook, the exclusion of Independent Baptist Church, Bailey's Grove Baptist Church, or any church, Lutheran, Pentecostal, whatever. It's Jesus Christ alone. Now, that doesn't leave room for anything else. And what's offensive about the gospel is that you can't hold hands with Buddha and Jesus and go to heaven. Like the little kindergarten boy on the playground. And he looked at his little classmate. He said, will you hold hands with me? She said, I'll hold hands with you when you stop holding hands with her. Can I tell you something, my dear friend? The only way you could put your faith in Jesus Christ is to stop trusting your own goodness. You can't trust Jesus Christ until you exhaust any shred of hope in the Virgin Mary. You cannot trust Christ alone until you absolutely make up your mind that Buddha has no saving power, Confucius has no saving power, Mahatma Gandhi has no saving power, Dalai, however you say that name, that guy has no saving power, the Pope has no saving power, Pastor Shook has no saving power, Brother Heldon definitely has no saving power. Nobody except Christ alone, the one who purchased redemption for us. I was knocking on doors years ago off of some of the apartments not far from Cox Street, just about a block off of Cox Street. And knocked on the door, lady came to the door, very kind conversation. Hi, I'm Pastor Bailey Grove, da-da-da, invite you to church. And very amiable, very kind. Well, that's nice of you all, I appreciate that. And I have a church to go to. I said, that's wonderful. I said, can I ask you a personal question? Oh, sure. Ma'am, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? She said, that's what I like about my pastor. He doesn't tell us what we have to do to go to heaven. Boom, slammed the door. I want to say, then why do you go there? The word religion, simply stated in your Webster's Dictionary, is any system of faith and worship. There's the religion of Catholicism, the religion of Buddhism, religion of Mohammedism, there's religion of Shintoism, there's many, many religions. The word religion in itself does not necessarily mean something negative. But by and large, in our culture, it has a negative connotation. And sometimes when I ask people about their soul, they'll say this, I'm not a religious person. I like to respond, I'm not either. Not in the context of how society looks upon religion. Generally speaking, I'm not that kind of religious. Now, do I have a system of faith and worship? Yep. It's right between the covers of this book right here. Amen. Amen. But so many people have become more loyal to a religious system than they are this book right here. And can I tell you something, my dear friend? Redemption, which stands in stark contrast to religion, redemption means this. Simply means to buy back. Redeem. You know, you have a coupon. You redeem your coupon. Or you have a whatever. Redemption simply means to buy back. Now I want to take you to the seven places in the Bible where you find the word religion. Stay with me. Turn to Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13. And look with me at verse number 43. Seven times you'll find this word or form of this word in the Bible. The only one, the last one, the one we read a moment ago, is the only one that has a positive connotation. All the rest of them is negative. People that are ignorant of the scriptures have the idea that church-going folk, Bible-believing folk, consider themselves religious folks. But the Bible doesn't say a lot about religion, and what it does say, six out of the seven times, is not positive. It's negative. Here we are in Acts 13. Look at verse number 43. Acts 13, verse 43, there near the end of the chapter. Now, Paul is writing here, and he says, when the congregation was broken up, this crowd broke up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, Paul is preaching, I believe in Antioch Pisidian in this passage, if I recall correctly, but Paul is preaching to religious people. You'll notice the word proselyte here. A proselyte is a convert to a religion. So he's speaking to Gentile people who had converted to Judaism. These are folks that would be considered heathens by the Jews, but they wanted to become Jewish, obviously, religious affiliation, and so they converted to Judaism. And Paul is in the synagogue where the Jews' center of worship was, and he's teaching. He's preaching and teaching the truth of the redemption through Jesus Christ. And so he calls them religious proselytes. The Bible said they followed Paul. They got done teaching, and they followed him out, this crowd. And he said, man, we want to learn more. And he began to preach to them and continued preaching to them the grace of God, which is in stark contrast to a religious tradition which says, be it Judaism, take the Passover, da-da-da, or Catholicism, do your last rites, do your confessional, have your baby baptized, or Islam, which says, do your prayers five times a day, I believe it is, take your trek to Mecca, or whatever other tradition, religious tradition. In these considered heathen by the Jews, came and said, oh, we want to be devout people. We want to be religious people. We want to be religious Jews. And so they were proselytized. They converted, if you will, to Judaism. And now then they're hearing something they've not heard before, the gospel of grace. And he calls them religious proselytes. And they follow Paul out and they say, tell us more. We want to hear about this grace thing. Amen. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Amen. Salvation is by grace through faith. You're not saved because you're good. You're saved because God is gracious. Amen. And so their religion, the word religious, identifies people who are not yet saved. People that would be on their way to hell, but getting close to getting saved because they want to hear more. Now go to chapter 26 in Acts. Chapter 26 of Acts. Over a few chapters, I'll show you the second use of the word. Look at verse number 5. Paul is standing before Herod Agrippa and given an opportunity to speak. And let's start back at verse number two. He's before the king, and he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews," the religious crowd, "especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. The way I used to live, everybody in Jerusalem knows what kind of person I was, which knew me," verse 5, "from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect or division or group of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Look at me. Paul's giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And he says, "King Agrippa, before I got saved on the road to Damascus, before I knew who Jesus Christ was and that his work on Calvary was absolutely all that was needed to buy me back from the slave market of sin and make me a child of God. Before I knew all that, you can ask anybody that lived in Jerusalem. They all knew me. I had an elite education at the feet of Gamaliel. I wasn't a liberal Pharisee. I was as strict as you could be. And I was among the strictest group of the Pharisees. Later, he called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he said, I was part of that straitest sect of our religion. He said, I was part of a system, a merit-based system that said if you did this and this and this and this. And he said, let me tell you something, I was stricter than anybody. I was in that group that wouldn't do stuff others would do and that did things nobody else would do, good things that nobody else would do. And he said, that's who I was. May I remind you, dear friend, what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23:15 about the Pharisees. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, to convert one person to Judaism. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Listen to that. Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. He said, you'll go around the world to convert somebody to your religion, making it twice as hard to keep them out of hell. If you're a soul winner, you know this is absolutely true. It is harder to get a person to understand the simple of gospel of Jesus Christ who's been steeped in religion than it is to talk to a person who knows almost nothing about the Bible. The gospel is absolutely logical. It's every single person, whether religious or not, they felt guilt, they felt shame, they've had to apologize, they've had to say, I'm sorry, because God's law is written on our hearts. We know we've done wrong, we feel accountable for that. That's why we feel badly, that's why we apologize. A person who knows nothing about the scripture knows that much. But a person who counts himself religious has built himself a charade around his life, a cocoon of security that is false and will fail him in eternity because he insulates himself with his religious tradition and the Gucci Goo feeling he got when his baby got baptized and all the good things that he does, and surely that'll be enough. And it's a false gospel. It's religion. It's not redemption. Redemption is Jesus paid the price. Religion is man has to pay the price. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Keep going. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. By the way, if you're used to going to a place to worship and nobody carries a Bible in, that ought to make you scratch your head. Did you hear me? I said that ought to make you scratch your head. If you want to challenge anything I'm saying this morning, you go right ahead. I'm a fallible man. I'm not infallible. I'm just a man. I'm a sincere man, but I'm a man. I'm a God-called man, but I'm just a man. But anybody that would stand up and pretend to postulate to you your matters of eternity and don't have anything in his hand to give you a scripture and verse, that ought to make you scratch your head. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation. I'll stop there for just a minute. The word conversation it does mean verbal communication, but in our day, it means almost primarily verbal communication. It can refer to body language and so forth. But in this day, it was used more to encompass your whole manner of life, the way you behave, not just what you say. So understand that. A synonym would be your manner of life, your behavior, if you will. For ye have heard of my conversation, my manner of life, my behavior in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Verse 14, this is the third and fourth use of the word. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Look at what he's saying. He said, I was more zealous and I was advanced. I was promoted in the Judaism and in my Jewish religion, where we persecuted people of the way. Christians, we call them now, after Acts 11, they began to be called Christians. He said, that's what I did. Paul said, I was religious. I persecuted people who believed what Pastor Shook is preaching this morning, what the Bible records, that Jesus Christ was the only way. I persecuted them. I dragged them to prison. I presided over their martyrdom, their execution. Stephen, Paul was the one who presided over the stoning of Stephen. And Paul's given his testimony. He said, I was a religious Jew. He says it in verse 13. He says it in verse number 14. This is not a good connotation. Do you understand this, right? He's not commending his past. He's saying that's what I came out of. That's what God saved me out of. Listen, if you ever get saved and go to heaven, you'll get saved out of religion. Amen. Just like Paul did. Look at verse number. James, where we started. So we gave the first one. Make sure I don't miss any. Acts 13, Acts 26, the second one. Here in Galatians 1, the third and the fourth. Now go back to James and we find the fifth, sixth, and seventh reference of the word religion or religious in James 1 and verse 26. The Bible said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The first two uses in verse number 26, the fifth and sixth use of the word in the entire Bible, are both used in a negative connotation, talking about how a religious person can be deceived. Look at it for just a minute. No, more people have been deceived by false religion than anything else. Mark this down, friends. There'll be more people who had exposure to truth. I'm talking about the people throughout history who have had exposure to truth. There'll be more people in hell who had exposure to truth because of false religion than anything else. Because false religion gives a false hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You say, well, is there no good religion? Yeah, there is. It's mentioned one time in Scripture. It's what our bus workers did yesterday. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Hey, you want to be religious? Go find some little kid that doesn't know who his daddy is. Go find some little child that doesn't know who his mama is. Mama's passed away perhaps. Find a widow lady somewhere who's trying to eke out a living on her own, and her husband's untimely death has brought hardship into her life. Go visit them. Go sit down with them, pray with them, weep with them a little bit. Take them some groceries. Love them. Be kind to them. My friend, that's Bible religion. Somebody says, I'm not a religious person. I understand what they mean. They're talking about all the rules and regulations and all the traditions of religion. Again, traditions are not all bad. But when you begin to supplant the gospel of Jesus Christ and redemption with religious tradition, you are building for yourself a false sense of security. And the only way that you can be saved is to cry out to God for mercy. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 18. One more place. The Bible says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The word redemption means a ransom paid. It means to buy back. And that's what Jesus came to do, to give his life as a ransom for many. Ephesians 1:7 says that we have redemption through his blood. Colossians 1:14 says we have redemption through his blood. Hebrews 9:12 again says he obtained eternal redemption for us. The Bible associates in several of these passages Pharisaism with religiosity, religion with that of the spirit of a Pharisee. And keep in mind today, Pharisee has a lot greater negative connotation than it did even in Jesus' day. But here's what we find. In Luke in chapter number 18 and verse number 9. And he, the Lord Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Look at me for just a minute. Look at me. This next parable is written to those who are trying to do right, who are sincerely trying to do right, who are making efforts to do right. They are working at righteousness. They're working at it. This story Jesus is getting ready to tell, the Bible said, is written to that group who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Look at it. And despised others. And the one encourages the other. In other words, if I buy into a religious system that says you can merit your way to heaven, you can keep this rule and that rule and that rule, and you can say your prayers and take a trip to Mecca, and you can confess your sins to another sinner, and you can have your baby done whatever else to him, and you this and this and this and this, and if you do all these things, then you'll be good enough to go to heaven. That is a merit-based system, and it encourages the very sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven: pride and boasting. And so at a merit-based system, if I do well, if I am very religious and keep all those traditions and rules and so forth, I build for myself a cocoon, a false cocoon, a false security blanket that says, of course I would make it to heaven. I never miss Mass. I never miss church. My name's on the roll. I'm a member of the Baptist church. I got baptized in the Baptist church waters. I don't miss. I'm always, if that is the thing that you consider when you consider your eternal destiny, and pastor asks that pointed question, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And across your mind goes the things that you've done, your sincere efforts, those things. It's a merit-based system. And the Bible says if you ever do get to that place, you think, I think I've done enough. It lends itself to pride, which means you're going to look down on others who don't, which means you expect to go to heaven with your hands like this and look here, boys, I made it. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody goes into heaven like a pigeon, like a peacock. Nobody goes into heaven, look at me, boys, I made it. No, sir, no, sir. We fall on our face before the Lamb who shed his blood to redeem us back to himself. Christ gets the glory in heaven. Not a prophet, not a priest, not a saint, not a religious person. Religion is by merit. Redemption is by grace. Religion proposes to make a man worthy. Redemption saves any man who realizes he's unworthy. Religion encourages boasting. Redemption is rooted in humility. Religion fosters loyalty to family tradition. Redemption fosters supreme loyalty to Jesus Christ. Religion plays on emotional family ties. Redemption teaches love for Christ is supreme. Religion often is defined by cultural boundaries. Redemption is cross-cultural. Every tongue, every nation, every tribe. Hallelujah. Religion is earned. Redemption is a gift. Religion requires trusting self. Redemption requires trust in Christ alone. Now the story. Written to those who trusted in themselves. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. If you don't know a publican was a Jew who collected taxes for the Roman government. They were known extortioners. They were immoral. As a group, by and large, they were immoral. They lived a lavish lifestyle. They made themselves rich on the back of their Jewish countrymen as they served the Roman Empire. They were liars. They were cheaters. They were thieves. And they were hated and despised by most everybody. They were wicked men. So here's the Pharisee. This is the religious man. Keep in mind, the man who believes himself to merit his own way to heaven because he's so particular in his religious observance. You got the Pharisee and the publican, the known liar, extortioner, adulterer. Verse 11. The Pharisee, the religious man, stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What a prayer. It reeks of religious pride, does it not? Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at me for a moment. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Any man that's saved from eternal hell will not be saved because he worked hard to do right, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Any man that's saved and goes to heaven will be saved because of the mercy of God Almighty. And mercy simply is this: God, please don't give me what I deserve. Please withhold from me the punishment that I have earned by my sin and rebellion against you. Please, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve eternal hell. Please don't give me what I deserve. And in that same day, at that same temple, here's a religious man with all the pride and boasting of soul, the same pride that got him, Satan kicked out of heaven. And here he is, religious and admired by everyone. And he looks down his nose at an old sinner, an old thief, an old adulterer, an old extortionist. He says, I'm so thankful that I'm not like other people around here. I'm thankful that I tithe, I give, I this, and not like some people that I know. And then over here's a man that wouldn't even lift his head to heaven, but stood and beat on his breast. And he said, oh God, I know what I deserve. I'm a sinner, I'm a wretch, I deserve hell, I know I do. Please have mercy upon me. What's he asking for? Please don't give me what I deserve. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The way of salvation is simply this. You come to the judge of the universe, God himself, and you plead for mercy. This righteous judge of the universe, God Almighty, says, I want to show you mercy, but my justice requires payment for your sin. Now, religion says you can pay for it by penance. You can even pay for other sins by buying some candles and lighting them. What a bunch of hogwash. Nowhere in the Bible you find that. But that's what religion teaches. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, went to the cross and with his own blood provided redemption for us. He paid our sin debt. Amen? My sins on the cross were put on Jesus Christ, and God the Father punished Jesus for my sin and yours, and Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. When I come to the judge of the universe and say, God, have mercy on my soul, he's going to say, all right, I want to do that. But who's going to cover your sin debt? And you say to him, I receive Jesus Christ's precious blood as payment for my sin. God says, paid in full. Redeemed. Amen. Redeemed. Bought back. Bought back. Little boy built himself a boat. Painted it bright red. Took it down to the stream to see if it would sail. And his little red boat sailed. The wind caught it and took it a little out of his reach. And so he reached forward and splashed his way through the little stream to try to catch it. But sure enough, it floated so well, it floated on down the stream and out of sight. He was brokenhearted. He'd made that boat with his own hands. Beautiful little red boat. Some months later, he was walking down the sidewalk downtown, walked by the dime store, and saw in the window of the little dime store there his red boat. He rushed inside the dime store and jumped up into the window and picked it up in his arm. He said, my boat, I found my boat, and started to run out the door. And about that time, a hand came on his shoulder and said, son, where are you going? He said, I found my boat, I found my boat. He said, no, I'm sorry, son, I bought that boat. That boat's for sale. But I don't have any money. He said, well, I'll put it up for you until you get the money. And over the next weeks, that little boy picked up garbage, took up leaves, whatever he could do to get a little money together. And one day he walked in with a big smile and a handful of change into the dinosaur, and he plumped it on the counter. He said, I'm here to buy my boat back. Some 6,000 years ago, God spoke the worlds into existence and formed man out of the dust of the ground. We are rightfully his because he made us. But he gave us a will. And all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But hallelujah, 2,000 years ago, God's own son came to earth and paid my sin debt and paid yours. And with his precious blood, he bought us back. I'm twice his. Amen. He made me. I'm his by creation, and I'm his by redemption. And you listen to me, my dear friend. You may be God's creation, but you're not God's child until you've been bought back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way you'll be bought back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ is if you abandon all hope in religion, abandon all hope in Pastor Shook, abandon all hope in these baptistry waters or someone else's baptistry waters, abandon all hope in your religious tradition and say, I want to trust Jesus and Jesus Christ and his blood alone as payment for my sin. God, have mercy on me. I receive Christ as my Savior. That moment, you're born into the family of God. That moment, you're on your way to heaven for all of eternity. Would you bow your heads, please?